You ever been in that kind of place where you said, Lord, I don't know how I can take this next step? Amen. Amen. That's a hard situation to be in, brother, sister. But you're looking to the right place. Amen. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. We've got a present God this morning. We've got a God who cares. He's not a cold, indifferent God. And he's a mighty God. Amen. So when we get to that place where we say, Lord, I don't know how I can take the next step, his answer is just hold my hand, child. Amen. Amen. That place of brokenness and surrender. Amen. Many times that's the reason those trials come, to bring us to that spot. Amen. You're right where he wants you. Just leaning on him. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Do you love the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just love you so much, Lord. And Father, our hearts, Lord, trembling in your presence, Lord. Father, when we think about what you've done for us, Lord, who you are, oh God. Lord, it just does something to us, Lord. Many times beyond expression, beyond words. Yet as the song goes, Lord, listen to our hearts, Lord. They're full of your glory and grace. Lord, the love that you've, Lord, so generously just showered upon us, Lord. Lord, may we love you back with that same love this morning. Lord, we just want to commit our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, you deserve our best today. Lord, you deserve our best always. Father, may we just set aside our own agendas this morning, Lord, our own thoughts, Lord, our own ideas, Father. Lord, just to surrender to you, Lord. Let your word speak to us. To let you come, Lord, and circumcise our hearts. Lord, and lift us up into heavenly places. Oh God. For as the word says, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, we love you, Lord. We just consecrate our hearts to you right now, Lord. We ask you to have your way, Lord. We ask you to defeat unbelief, Lord, this morning. To drive out fear, oh God. To remove sickness, Lord. Soul sickness, spirit sickness, body sickness. Lord, to break chains. God, to deliver captives. You're that kind of a God this morning. Lord, and we love you. Bless this word as it goes forth, Father. Lord, we need you, Lord. And we're looking to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just turn into our Bibles this morning. Just get right into the Word. Like to turn to Luke chapter 11. Read a little portion of Scripture here. Greet you in the name of the Lord. And welcome to any visitors that we have this morning. It's good to have you. Amen. As Brother Doug says, it's good to have everyone. Amen. We're thankful for the visitors. We're thankful for the non-visitors. Amen. And we're thankful to the Lord. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Jesus, and he says, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? But your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Jesus was so politically correct, wasn't he? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees! For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying that thou reproachest us also. He should have just kept his mouth shut. Hey, what about us? Yeah, well, you get yours too. Then, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye would build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject of end-time Pharisees. End-time Pharisees. Amen. Now, Jesus deals with three groups of people here, and in fact, in his ministry, he deals with many different groups. And we know that there were many sects in Judaism at the time when Jesus was on the scene. He's speaking to Pharisees, he's speaking to scribes, he's speaking to lawyers, and other times he speaks to Sadducees. There are many other sects. But we're picking on the Pharisees this morning, all right? And when we speak about the Pharisees, we're speaking, I want to speak to about them as a generalization, all right? We want to talk about a spirit of Phariseeism, right? Because these Pharisees are not even alive anymore, right? And we need to deal with a spirit that's here with us now. That has always been the trouble with religion, is it looks to the past or it looks to the future and is blind to what's happening in its day. And Brother Branham taught us that men die, but spirits don't die. And so the spirits that anointed those men in that day, or that the attitudes that were prevalent, are the same ones that we deal with now. Is that right? And we're going to just roll all of that up into, we'll call it Pharisees, all right? Now, the Pharisees, they were particularly prominent, and they were particular a particular group that was very They were rough on Jesus, right? But my contention is that that spirit is still alive. It still exists. It can be found right next to the word, just like it could in that day. That was the word coming forth, the word being manifest. Amen. Amen. It wasn't out, you know, in Babylon somewhere. It was right where the word of God was being revealed. And my contention is it's still that way today. It manifests in people today. It manifests right in our message today. Right where the word's coming forth. And if you can receive it, each one of you has got a little Pharisee in them. Amen. Amen. Every one of us has got an old nature. And that old nature has got a little bit of Pharisee. Amen. Now the word comes to expose unbelief. Is that right? It comes to expose anything that's not truth. So we want the word to expose the Pharisee this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. It's okay. I've got a Pharisee too. All right. Amen. Now, Pharisee means the word itself comes from a word that means set apart and separated. Amen. Now, church means the called out, right? The separated. So that was the church. They were the called out. They were the separated. They were the revelated. Amen. As Brother Baker likes to say, they were the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out. Amen. Now we know that one of Israel's struggles all through their history was with idolatry. Is that right? And when they came out of Egypt and God gave them the law and they formed a nation, they constantly struggled with idolatry coming in and out. But then God, He brought Babylon their way, right, as a cleansing power. Amen. Took them off into captivity. And while they were in captivity, they lost their nation. At that point, something changed in Israel, and they never again were tempted off into idolatry the way they were before. Instead, they went completely the opposite way. And they formed, that's where the rabbinical, you know, the rabbis and all those traditions began to form while they were in captivity in Babylon. And out of that, the group of rabbis and priests came these different groups. And that's how the Pharisees were formed. Why do I tell you that? To tell you that it wasn't an evil thing that they were desiring. They were wanting to stay with God's word. Right? They saw how their forefathers had fallen into idolatry, and they were determined to stay with the law. All right? So they formed these different groups. They would have priests and rabbis. In fact, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were an elitist sort of group of priests and rabbis. They were kind of the religious elite, if you will. All right? But the Pharisees were more of they were more popular and democratic. They were more modern. The Sadducees were sort of the old, looked at as the old guard of religion, whereas the Pharisees, they were kind of the new, up-and-coming religious groups. That's why you see Saul, in his great zeal, he was a Pharisee. They were zealous, and they wanted to keep the law of Moses. They wanted to remain true to that law. They wanted to remain true to the oral tradition that had been handed down to them about the law. They called it the oral Torah. Okay? And they wanted to hold on to that against anything that would come their way. These were good men. These were religious men. Many times. Again, we're generalizing, right? There were scoundrels. right? But the idea was formed around a good idea to protect the word that they had. Brother Branham talks about that kind old priest, right? Many of you have heard that where he refers to that on tape. He talks about that kind old priest that was there for your mother when she was sick, that when you came up short to pay your bills, he helped you out with your bills. He came and sat by your side while your grandmother was dying, and he was there for your wedding, right? All these things that kind old priest was there for. These were men that were good men. All right? Many things, not all, but many things they did were born out of, or at least started out of, a sincerity, but carnality. Amen? Now that's important, because that flows through every problem that we have in the church. Amen. Sincerity mixed with carnality. And we look at that and we say, man, they're sincere. But if it's born out of carnality, lacking spiritual sight, it can become an enemy of God. Whereas something that's done under the spiritual leadership of God, it may not look as good, it may not look right at all, but that's the way that God is leading, and that is actually the path of truth. So as I said, there's a little Pharisee in all of us. Amen? The carnal portion that wants to do right, but does it out of its own strength. Amen? And its own carnality. Jesus said, woe unto them, because there is only death found in living out of a carnal life. Amen. Brother Doug preached his own funeral last week. Right? And as part of that, he said, we are born into life that is a life of death. This is a life of death. And anything done according to it is carnal death. Amen? So what we want to do this morning is we want to just kind of go through some things that identify the spirit of Phariseeism. Amen? And see how that spirit works in the church. See how it works in us. And by identifying their works, we can identify the spirit behind it. Is that right? Yeah. Amen. Let's read this. I have a little statement here from the Smyrnian Church Age. He says, when Israel entered into unlawful alliances with the world and formed fellowships by marriage, the day finally came when the world took over and Babylon carried away the people of God into captivity. Now, when they went into captivity, they went in having a priesthood, a temple, and the word. But when they came back, they had rabbis, a theological order of Pharisees, a synagogue, and the Talmud. And when Jesus came, they were so corrupt that he called them of their father, the devil. Then this, in spite of the fact that they were of Abraham according to the flesh. Now, he's speaking about that historical thing. All of that happened because they were dealing with idolatry. That was their response to keep idolatry out of their camp. It was a theological, reasoned, educational approach. Amen? He said, but they were, he called them their father, the devil. They were, in fact, of Abraham according to the flesh. In this age, we see the same thing happening. Now, when he says that, don't think, oh yeah, that's those denominations that he was dealing with. That is true. But that's not just all of it. However, as all Israel is not Israel, but a little group were the true spiritual Israelites, so there would always be a little group of true Christians, the bride of Christ, until he came for his own. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Matthew chapter 23, I've got a lot of scriptures here to read to you this morning. Hope that's okay. Matthew 23:13. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Pharisees keep people from Christ. That's how you can identify a Pharisee. They keep people, or that spirit keeps people from grace. Amen? So they are dedicated to the law. They are separated unto it. But the very word that they are claiming to protect, and the very word that spoke of the grace to come, it's that same word, the very word that they claimed to have and to hold was the word that was being lived out right in front of them. I wonder if that could repeat. The very word that they claim is so precious, yet in another, it's being lived out. And they persecute that one. Amen? Right in their midst, when it's being manifested. Right? They claim to hold the law. And here it is, on display. Amen? So they had the word, but they didn't have the spiritual sight to see it unfolding right before them. To see it alive. They knew all about Jehovah. They had argued about Jehovah for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had studied about Jehovah. They had studied every jot and tittle of the law. But they didn't know Jehovah. There was no life there. And because they didn't know him, because they didn't have his life, they couldn't lead people to him. The only thing they could lead people to was dead religion. Now contrast that with the prophetess Anna, who was there at the same time. So you can't say that it wasn't available to them. You had someone there who was there at the same time, who was living so close to God with as far as she could go, that God was able to speak to her and show her his Messiah. Her eyes were opened. She saw the living word in her day. Because she knew God. Remember the criticism against Brother Branham. You just don't know your Bible. That's a Pharisee. Right? And his response was, "Maybe not, but I know the author real well." You see, he identified that Pharisee spirit right there. Amen? You don't know the message. But do you know the God of the message? Amen. There are many people that know this message upside down, backwards, left, right. They can quote you a quote. They knew the prophet. But do they know the God of the message? If you don't know the God of the message, none of it amounts to anything. In fact, you're more a twofold child of hell. You are worse. Amen. All they had was a dead religion. That's all they could present to the people. Well, you know, you come to this message, you dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you do this, you do that, you do that. That's a dead religion. This message is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, his Holy Spirit coming to change lives. This is not a religion of do's and don'ts. We get so caught up in messageanity or churchanity or whatever you want to call it. Amen? That there is no life in that. They were so intent on focusing on every detail of Moses. Moses' life. Everything about Moses. Everything about the law. Everything about studying every little bit of it. And brother, sister, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But they were looking back on what God did in those days. And they were missing what God was doing in their midst. Missing present day life. Oh my. I wonder if that could repeat today in our time. The other thing that Pharisees do is they add to the word. Amen. Mark 7, verses 1 through 7. Then came together unto the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, I just want to stop here real quick. Notice it says, the Bible, Mark here, is qualifying. Right? He says, they saw, the Pharisees saw disciples eat defiled. That is, they say, with unwashed hands, right? According to their traditions and laws. And for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So he says they did all these things. Man, they didn't come home from the market, except they washed their hands. Now, washing your hands is a good thing, right? There's nothing wrong with that. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why don't you, you know, hold to our traditions? The elders, that which we... Now, think about where they're coming from. This is their life. The tradition of the elders is held in as esteemed as the Word of God. Right, the things that they have learned and have been passed down to them that are elements of the church are as sacred to them as anything. Okay? So they're like, what's going on? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And the Laodicean church age, now God says they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and does not know it. There's only one answer. He is out of his mind. He's already deep into oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave from this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it is happening as even is stated in Romans 1:28, as even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do such things which are not convenient. And he goes on and he says, it surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say they're of God and know God and have his spirit and yet are naked and blind and don't know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived. But it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refused the word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. And that's exactly what a Pharisee does. He either builds it or he holds it up. Right. Amen? Oh, how lovely and beautiful dressed they appear in their own eyes as they form their general assemblies, their councils, etc. But how God is stripping it all away, and they are naked, for these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Calloused and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictments. Whew. My. So a Pharisee spirit has added convictions and traditions to the word of God. Now, keep in mind, during this time, they didn't have Revelation 22 that said, whosoever adds one word or takes one word away, his part shall be taken from the book of life or added to it, right? They didn't have that word. And so, back in those days of Babylon, they were doing that out of, they thought they were doing the right thing. And yet, that caused them to add conditions that were not part of God's word. Adding conditions to salvation. Legalism is still rampant in this message, and it's still rampant in your flesh. Say, brother, that's presumptuous for you to speak of my flesh. Well, it's rampant in my flesh. And I think probably yours too. Amen? Your flesh can be the worst legalist there is. Amen? How many times does your flesh want to judge your relationship to God based on your performance? Amen. Still trying to keep the commandments. Amen. Well, you know, I'm not feeling very spiritual because, you know, or I'm feeling pretty good about my relationship with God because I prayed 3 times today. Right? I set aside this time and I did this and I did and I that and I, right? Does that make you feel more saved? Now look, don't get me wrong. Spending time in prayer is like breath to a Christian. It's breath and life, and you benefit from it. But it has nothing to do with your relationship to God in terms of salvation. Performance does not equal salvation, right? And the Pharisees measured how spiritual they were based on their performance. A Christian can't do that because our spirituality comes from our brokenness. It comes from our weakness. It comes from a place of realizing how depraved we are and relying on His grace. We have to get so broken that we know that we will never measure up, no matter how hard we try. And yet, even when we come to that place, even when we get down the road and we're mature Christians, we still fall into the trap where that Pharisee will rise up. And we start judging ourselves by what we did or didn't do. Amen? How many rules we kept. How good we were. Amen. Your flesh wants to keep rules. Your flesh wants a scorecard. Right? Check. We even do that in our relationships sometimes, right? You know, man, I gave her flowers. I gave her a gift. We spent this much time. I even timed how much time we spent. We should all be good, right? Check. Scorecard. I'm scoring points. You ever hear that? Yeah, I'm scoring points. Big time points for this one. We do that in our relationships with one another. Do we do that in our relationship with God? The Pharisee wants to score points with God. I'm scoring big time points for this. Really? Is that how it works? Pharisee. No, it's about a life. It's about living a new life. It's about a new creation that just is and just lives. You know, when we look at wild animals, one of the things that's very interesting to me is our culture is so affected by Hollywood and media that they don't even realize it, right? But, you know, growing up as a kid, we always had, and I never really saw many movies as a kid. We just didn't have that many. But we had books and a few cartoons and things here and there. But Disney was big, right? It's still obviously really big. And some of the stories that were popular when I was a kid are things like Fox and the Hound. Whenever you hear that Fox and the Hound, man, you got this cute little fox and, you know, the evil hunter and the evil hunter's like raising up this hound dog, and the hound is supposed to hunt the fox, but instead of hunting the fox, they become friends. And what's the other one? Bambi, right? And there's all these where they have these animals and they personify the animals and they try and make them like human. And they're all cute and it's all fun, right? But it changes people's perspective of the real world. Because, for example, a wolf, right? A wolf is a wolf. If it's a true red wolf and it hasn't been domesticated or tainted by man in some way, wolves act a certain way. Wolves are killers. They look like a little fluffy dog, or a big fluffy dog. They look like a dog that you might, you know, German Shepherd that you might bring along and, hey, hop in the back, buddy, and we're going to go for a walk on the beach. But a wolf is a killer. Wolves kill for fun. People don't understand, you know, this is not a biology lesson this morning, but a wolf, when they reintroduce wolves into some of these wild areas, they go in and they'll just kill animals because out of instinct. They won't even eat them all because there's an instinct in them when they see that animal of prey. There's an instinct to hunt it, to kill it. And it's just an animal instinct. And, you know, different animals have different kinds of instincts. You've heard of the story of the snake, right? I think it's the snake and the tortoise, right? The snake wanted to ride on the tortoise's back to go across the river. And he said, no, you're going to bite me. And he said, no, I need you to get me across the river. You know, we'll be fine, right? No, you're going to bite me. And he said, okay, finally, he said, all right, I'll give you a ride across the river. And he took him across, and halfway across, he bit him, and they both sank and died. And he said, why'd you do that? He said, I'm a snake, right? That's what snakes do. It's an instinct with animals. So all of that to say that they live according to the life that's in them. Brother Branham said that if you had the spirit of John Dillinger in you, you would be a gun-toting, you know, crook, a gangster, right? If you had the spirit of Mozart, you would write music. Because it's according to the life that's in you. Now, the Pharisee tries to impose rules. The Holy Spirit is trying to give you a life. Amen. So the born again, we have different life instincts. The new creature that's in you has certain instincts that you just live according. You don't even know why you do things sometimes. Right? A deer doesn't know why it does things. It just does them because it's a deer. Cats just pounce because they're a cat. Right? And then they turn their head away from you and walk off and give you the cold shoulder because they're a cat. They don't mean anything by it. That's just what they are. Brother, sister, we live the life of God by the new birth, by the new life that's in us. I think, you know, the Pharisee, unfortunately, not only wants to add rules and stipulations, but he wants to project it on other people too. I think too many times, brother, sister, we are interested in transfers rather than converts. You ever think about that? Man, somebody comes, some believer comes from another church, and hallelujah, man, you know, they've come and they're adding to our number, and we are excited to have them, no doubt, right? But that's not a convert. That's not somebody who we've added to our number. But have we added to the number of heaven? That's what we should be interested in. Not transfers, not more people that can gather with us or this church or that church. But we're interested in getting souls into the kingdom of heaven. That Pharisee spirit is interested in groups and numbers. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Branham made a statement. Many of you, no doubt, are familiar with it. He said, many people argue about the coming of the Lord. And he said, it doesn't matter. He said, they argue whether he's coming on a cloud or on a white horse. White cloud or white horse. He says, well, whether he's coming on a cloud or a white horse. He said, the point is, he's coming. Right? What was he exposing? He was exposing a Pharisee spirit. Amen? Satan would like nothing more than you and I to argue about the finer points of the law. To argue about this and to disfellowship about that. Amen? Rather than getting souls into the kingdom. Rather than getting people to a birth. In this message, we've pushed that to the side. Getting people to a birth. Getting people clothed in the garment. Getting lives changed. Seeing God deliver people. The Pharisees tithed on their spices. We read that in Luke 11, right? That was the first scripture we read. How many of you have ever tithed on your spices? They went into their house, measured out all the spices in their spice cabinet, and took a tenth out of each one to tithe it. Yeah. Yeah. It's right there in Luke chapter 11. Where do we see that? 42, verse 42. It said, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of their herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. They were so caught up in counting in their spice cabinet. To obey to the point, to the minutia of the word of the law. So that they could be looked upon as spiritual. Well, man, I tithe my mint and rue. Well, I only tithe my cinnamon. It was bragging rights. And Jesus said, you have passed over the judgments and the love of God. He says, these you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, it's okay to tithe. You're not doing anything wrong in the act. But because of your focus on that and your the heavy weight that you've placed on this little minutia of the law that you've completely left out. What's the number one commandment? You're not even doing that. Right? It's like Jesus giving the example of, look, you know, take the beam out of your own eye before you work on the mote that's in your brother's eye. Now, he didn't say you shouldn't work on the mote that's in your brother's eye. He just said, take care of that beam first. Right? All things in their proper place. The Pharisees tithe their spices. Well, go ahead and do that if you've got everything else covered. Amen? My. Now, in this scripture here, in Mark chapter 7, where we read, Jesus quotes Isaiah. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. Isaiah 29:13 is that scripture. And I didn't put it up in the file, I apologize. But if you can pull it up, Isaiah 29:13. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. They were doing all those little things. They were tithing their spices to prove how spiritual they were. But their heart was calloused and cold and dead. And they were singing praises to Jehovah. They were going into the temple and honoring him with their lips. They were singing the songs of Zion. They were singing songs of deliverance while death was yet reigning in their members. He says, they have removed their heart far from me. They have pushed me off into the corner. They have gotten so caught up in their traditions that they will not even entertain Jesus with dirty feet. They have removed their heart from me. And their fear toward me, any reverence, any fear that they do have towards me, is taught by the precept of man. It is taught as fear of tradition. It is taught as fear of the rules that men have employed. If you don't follow these rules, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. Oh my. We're going to get into something here. Worship with wrong motives and heart. They allowed kings and false prophets and the other nations around them to influence their worship. Oh, amen. Their fear is more about breaking a small tradition than worshiping in spirit and in truth and in freedom. I'll give you an example. When we were in Myanmar, the Buddhists have a tradition. When they come into their temple, their holy place, or whatever, they always remove their shoes. When we went into the large Shwedagon Pagoda that was there in Yangon, it's just an enormous religious site. It's basically a giant temple. They would allow tourists to go in there, but they had to follow certain rules. Well, one of those rules is no shoes, right? So the Christians there in Myanmar, that they've all come out of Buddhism, right? But they still hold this tradition that the stage area, the front, the pulpit, the whole front, there it's usually elevated, and no one walks up there without first removing their shoes. They leave their shoes right at the steps, right? Where did that come from? It's a tradition of man. You won't find that, right? You'll find where Moses removed his shoes. He said, this is holy ground, but God didn't tell him, you know, that was that particular instance, right? Jesus never said, yeah, man, you can't come to church with your shoes on, right? There's nothing in the word. There's nothing about salvation. There's nothing in the establishment of the church. You won't find it. It's a tradition that they carried with them from Buddhism. But brother, if you do that, you are disrespecting their pulpit. That's what they think. Right? And there's a fear on the people that if they don't follow that tradition, that somehow God will be displeased. It's a tradition. Amen? That came from Pharisees. Or it came from a pharisaical spirit. Right? say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Bad on those people. Well, what about us? Amen. Now, this one might hit a little close to home. All right. Now, we have an admonition from our prophet. We have a guideline, a recommendation, an encouragement, an exhortation, where he says we should arrive 30 minutes early to church. Right? And our pastor follows that, and we believe that. We should come 30 minutes early to read your Bible and pray and be prepared for the service. Now, does the Bible say that you have to do that to be saved? It doesn't say that, right? Now, that's a tradition. You'll allow that, right? That's a tradition. It's not something that's written in the scripture as a commandment or anything like that. It's a good tradition. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we were to take that and begin to make it an issue of someone's salvation or a measure of their relationship with Christ, that's where you can see how something like that, okay? You can see how something that maybe starts out, that it's a good thing. Brothers, just do it, okay? I'm not saying don't do it. We should do it. Right? But you could take something like that, and now that Pharisee spirit, and that's what that Pharisee spirit has done in this message with so many things like that. Right? Now what happens if you come in and you've come in a half hour early and you're here praying, right? But you're noticing all those other people coming in. And, you don't know what happened to them, but they're late. They're not following the law. Right? Amen. That old Pharisee nature. Amen. Don't let your Pharisee rise up and judge others. Now, brother, sister, like I said, do it, right? You should do it. And even if you don't feel like it, even if it's hard, you should, if you do those things, even mechanically, it will benefit you. It will help you get into the Spirit. It will help you set the tone. You should do that, all right? I don't know how else to emphasize it, right? But understand that that's a tradition. Amen. Brother Doug's mentioned several times there's different ways that churches do communion. Right? The core of communion is very simple. There's some very, very few things that are core to communion. Everything else becomes a tradition of that local church. And there isn't necessarily a right way or a wrong way to do it. The Pharisee will take that and say, no, this is the way you have to do it. And if you don't do it that way, somehow you're breaking God's commandment. You're not spiritual. You're obviously not one of the called out. Amen. Oh my. We've taken something like, going back to the example of coming in early. If you're doing that and you're doing it right, it's out of an appetite. Right? It's out of a burning hunger that you know that, God's going to come meet me today and I need to be prepared and I want to pray for the ministry and I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and I want to create an atmosphere. That's the right way to do it. Not because there's a Pharisee sitting on your shoulder saying, you know what Brother Henry's going to think if you aren't here on time. If you're not early, right? Brother Joel's going to be checking. Brother Merritt's going to be looking around. No, right? They won't think you're spiritual. The Pharisee is concerned with the outward appearance. That brings us to our next item. The Pharisee practices their faith to be seen of others. Oh my. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. If you're here half, man, I don't know why I'm picking on this thing. If you're here a half hour early just so You can prove to everybody that you're spiritual. So that people will see you. Man, I'm going to go up to the front even and pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please do that, all right? But if your motive is, I'm going to do that, people will see me if I do that. Right? Even if that's in your back of your mind. Hallelujah, I'm so spiritual. Oh, man. I'm here half hour early. Right. That's the flesh. That's a Pharisee. I'm helping you fight your Pharisee, all right? He says, but they all make, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Man, they make loud prayers, loud and long, and the louder and longer, the better. There's nothing wrong with a loud prayer. There's nothing wrong with a long prayer. But when you're doing it to be heard by others, you want them to know, hey, this guy's got it together. Me and God, that's the Pharisee. Amen. They hold their reputation among men to be in high esteem, higher than their reputation in heaven. Right? They're interested in what others and men think about them. They are not willing to bear the reproach of Jesus with dirty feet. We're going to come back to that scene tonight, Lord willing. They're conformists, right? Rather than being transformed. Matthew 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. I don't know if he's speaking figuratively or literally. Right? Do they get a trumpet? So-and-so's give. You know, they do that in some kinds of fundraisers and meetings, right? Hey, this guy, he just gave $10,000 to the ministry. Sound a trumpet. Do not sound a trumpet before thee. They're hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have the glory of men. See, the Pharisee is interested in glory of men. Your flesh is interested in the glory of men. Yeah? Amen? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If they're interested in the glory of men, yeah, you got it. You got it. Golf clap. Well done. That's the glory of man. What good does it do you? Might satisfy for a little while. People might say, oh, he's a jolly good fellow, right? What a great guy. What's your standing in heaven? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Don't broadcast it out there. Don't make a big deal. If, you know, somebody sees, you don't have to be, you know, cloak and dagger about it. But if somebody, you know, you're not making a big deal about it. It's just what Christians do. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of all men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Amen. We don't come to church to be seen. We don't come to church so that people think we're spiritual. We don't live a life that's sanctified and set aside as a show. Now, brother, sister, we do live our lives as a testimony. But that's not even the motive. It shouldn't even be the motive. The motive should be to please God. The motive should be close to Him and to abide in His presence. And then that will be a testimony and an example to others. That's the motive. Amen. Amen. Real quickly, just some more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. We have a relationship with Him regardless of what others do, think, expect, hear, want. Regardless. Your Pharisee wants affirmation. Your inner man wants life. It wants relationship. It doesn't care that everybody knows that it gave an extra offering this week. It's only interested in doing the will of the Father. Your inner man is only interested in pleasing God. Amen. But your flesh wants to be seen, wants to be patted on the back. I don't know about you, but there every time, you know, there was, I read an example, somebody was talking about this in an article I read, and the guy was talking about how he was out on a beach, and the tide was coming in, and there were some nice lawn chairs, or like beach chair type things out, and they were in the way of the tide, and nobody was around, and he didn't know who they belonged to, so he moved them back, right, and the tide came in further, and he moved them back. He basically kept these nice chairs from being washed out to sea, right, because the tide would have come in, taken them away. Well, later, the people came that they belonged to, right? And he said, and he went over to them and told them what he had done and how he had saved their nice, fancy chairs from being washed out to sea. And they were grateful, and they're like, thank you so much. That was so nice of you, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? And afterwards, he said, wow, that was really cool. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, why did you do that? That's just a small example, right? But how many times, brother, sister, do we do things like that? We do it so that somebody would just, you know, make it, you know, maybe we don't broadcast it, but we don't hide it either. Right? But you lose your reward. Or your reward is that, yep, they thanked you and you did a nice thing. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But what a greater reward we can have when we do as unto the Lord. Living our lives as unto the Lord. His glory. Do all to the glory of God. And if you do it under the glory of God, it's not going to matter if somebody sees it or somebody doesn't or somebody recognizes it or somebody doesn't. There are so many parts of a Christian life, things that we do that are a sacrifice, that are thankless. And brother, sister, if we don't live this way, we will get discouraged. We'll start to play the devil's music. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody respects me. Nobody acknowledges me. I do all of this and nobody even says anything. Those ungrateful, right? Well, are you doing it for the glory of God or are you doing it for the glory of man? That was the Pharisee talking. Nobody acknowledges me. Nobody appreciates me. Well, Pharisee, don't you think God sees you? Are you doing it for the glory of God? He won't be a debtor to any man. Amen. Amen. That Pharisee spirit's everywhere, isn't it? Oh, I thought we left the Pharisees way back then. No, there's Pharisees living in your life today. That spirit isn't dead, amen? Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. Why? That's his treasure. That's what he's looking for a reward. That I may win Christ. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. recognizing that we can and have, we have and can produce nothing without Him. Amen. We're willing to be different. We're willing to be persecuted. We're willing to have our reputations ruined. We're supposed to have a good reputation among all men. Not in this world. Not in this world. If you want a good reputation in this world, you got to be politically correct. You got to speak the devil's language. You look at the churches that have a good reputation. They're the ones that have women preachers. They're the ones that have allowed homosexual preachers and priests, and they embrace the world. That's having a good reputation in this world. I want a good reputation with God. But joy comes from His presence, not the accolades of men. Amen. Just real quickly here, marriage of the Lamb. He says that's the way churches are, too many of them, or too many today. We're just taking the name of the Christian church, pretending to be the bride. That's a Pharisee, right? Pretending. Has the name of the called out, the separated. He says, when it's artificially, artificial, an artificial church, an artificial bride, artificial called out. What does he mean? He means that they've done it by their own works. They've made their own traditions, their own rules, and man, we are called out, and here's the line. And it has no bearing, no resemblance on God's word. It's artificial. It isn't the life. He says we're not connected with Christ in any way. That's the key. He says we're like an artificial tooth, or an artificial arm, or an artificial eye, see? It's something that's artificial that we're just putting it on. You can't put on Christianity. You've got to be connected with it. And then a church that's just artificial, called the Church of Christ, well, them children then are not in there that's born of that same organization. It's only, they're not Christ children. They're denominational children and not children of Christ. My, my, my. I want to be a child of Christ, don't you? Amen. Amen. I want to be a living example that's living for Christ and not towards others. We live for others by living through Christ. Not living according to our own rules. Not living to our own traditions. So let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I read this amazing story this week. So back in the late 19th century, it would have been the 1800s, right before the turn of the century. So this was long before the revival of Pentecost and our modern revival. It was the age of missionaryism, right? It was the age of Brother Branham said it was the age of brotherly love, where there was a spirit of outreach of missionaries going all throughout the world. And in Africa, in the Congo, missionaries went there, and they began to try to take the gospel to a large African tribe in Congo. Now this tribe, these missionary group, there was quite a number of them, families and everything. And these Africans kind of got together, and they kind of talked among themselves, and they said, I don't know, what do you think? Well, I don't know, what do you think? You know, they seem kind of sincere. We need to come up with a way to test them. So they decided that they were going to test the missionaries to see how real they were, to see how sincere, to see what is really behind what they're saying. They're telling us all these words, they're trying to teach us all these things, but is there something to this? Right? Nothing wrong with that. Man, if you're going to commit your soul to something, let's test it. They decided to test the missionaries. And this is the test that they came up with. Now, let me back up a little bit. This story was being told by one of the tribe who was over 100 years old when they were celebrating the 100-year anniversary of the gospel being there in that tribe. So 100 years later. And he came forward, they were having kind of a little celebration, and he came forward and he said, I need to say something. I need to tell a story. And this is the story he began to tell them. And it was handed down to him. He was very young, but he was a part of it as he grew older. And he was the only surviving member that knew that story. None of them in the church organization knew it for 100 years that this happened when the missionaries went in. The missionaries went in, they decided to test them. And the man said, the way that they decided to test them, they wanted to see how they died. So what they decided to do was to poison them without them knowing it. And they wanted to observe and see how they handled death. Because brother, sister, when it all comes down, it's like the saying goes, when the rubber meets the road, right? How do you handle death? And so the Africans began, they picked, I think it was a 12-year-old girl was the first one. She fell sick suddenly. The missionaries didn't know it was an unusual. There was no sign of any of the known diseases. And instead of getting better, she just got worse and worse and she died. And instead of establishing a church as they thought, they established a cemetery. The first missionary, just very soon, very, very soon after they first went into this tribe. Here they were supposed to be taking life to these people, and the first thing they do is set up a cemetery and bury one of their children. And then it was wasn't that long after that, a man grew similarly, kind of odd, just sick. They didn't know what happened, and he eventually died. And this happened, I believe it was over like 10 or 12 years. And eventually they poisoned every one of that missionary group. The whole group was wiped out. And at the end of that, the tribe got together. And they reviewed the test. That was the trial. Now the missionaries didn't know that they were just dying. It seemed at random, right? And the tribe gets together and they decided based on that, the testimony that was held, even in the face of death and all the things, the loss and the grief and the things that these missionaries went through. They said, you know what? They're real. That God that they talk about is real. They have something. And that tribe was converted to Christianity. Because of that sacrifice of that whole group. They were telling this 100 years later. So we talk about living a life as an example. They weren't thinking in those times of grief, oh man, we gotta put on a strong face. We got to show these guys, how strong we can be. No, they were just living and dying as Christians. But someone was watching. And that's the thing, brother, sister. There's always someone watching. And they know if it's real or not. People can sense a fake. They can smell out, someone who's not real. And those guys knew that these missionaries were for real. They were living as examples and dying as Christians. We live for Him, not for ourselves. The Pharisee wants to live for himself. Amen? He wants to see what's in it for him. But we want to live for Him. Amen. Let's stand, bow our heads for a word of prayer. One of the characteristics of the Pharisee is that they're beautiful on the outside. They look like they have it all together. They look spiritual. they look like a strong Christian. They look like they've just got it all together. But inside, they're full of dead man's bones. There's nothing but death and destruction inside. You may look like you've got it all together this morning, but maybe inside you know that you've been ruled by selfishness, you've been ruled by fear. Maybe inside you're trembling. Maybe you've been struggling with rebellion and disobedience. Maybe you're just broken, but yet putting on a good front. Keep that Pharisee polished up. This morning, he can change that. He can come and take a Pharisee named Saul, who was so zealous and so polished and so concerned about what other men thought and so zealous on the outside, and he can change him to Paul, a man of brokenness, a man who is beat time and time again and yet just returned every offense with love, who said, "For me to die is gain. I'm not worried about myself. I'm worried about pleasing my Lord." He can change that Pharisee. He can change that situation in your life this morning. You try and do it on your own, that's the Pharisee's answer. I can handle this. I can do it on my own. I can make it. The Pharisee relies on his own strength. If you give it to him, he's the one that can take care of it this morning. If you have a need on your heart, just as we bow our heads, just lift your hand to him this morning. Say, "God, I want you to change me, Lord. Lord, I may be putting on a good front, Lord. I may have been putting on a good show, but Lord, inside I need you, Lord. I know I'm not where I want to be." Lift up your hand to him this morning. Surrender to him. Say, "God, I don't want that Pharisee, Lord, to rule my life. God, I want to live a life like a Christian, Lord. Like a real believer, Lord. Not looking to myself or my own strength, but looking to you, Lord. Lord, the one that gives me the strength to do all things. Lord, I'm broken before you this morning. I'm laying down at your altar, oh God. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need you. Won't you just call on him this morning? Oh, Lord, I pray that you just go out and touch, Lord, every hand that went up in this building this morning, Father. Lord, every heart that's below that, Lord, there's something pulsating, Lord, in that life, Lord, that says, I know there's more for me. I know I can come up higher this morning. I don't have to live by traditions and do's and don'ts. I don't have to be worried about what other people think around me. Lord, I only need to be worried about what you think, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would just go and minister to every heart this morning. Lord, change that Pharisee. Lord, change Saul into a Paul this morning, Father. Lord, bring deliverance, I pray, Father. Bring new life and a new birth, Lord, where it's needed, oh God. Lord, a life that's lived according to your word, Lord. Not because they're straining to do it or it's a law and they're keeping score, but Father, just because that's who they are. Because we are Christians, we are part of Christ, we live like Christ. Lord Jesus, Lord, you saw each one that raised their hand this morning. Lord, I give them to you right now, Lord. Lord, as we just worship you, Lord, I pray, Father, that there would just come a sweet presence of surrender this morning. Lord, we lay down our rights, oh God. Lord, we lay down our strengths, oh God. Lord, and we just ask you, Lord, to have your way. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, won't you come and move? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just reach out to him right now. Amen. He's here to change you. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Lord Jesus, have your way this morning. Oh, glory to God. We resist the devil in all his forms this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We resist that old Pharisee spirit that came from the pits of hell, that would try and bind the people of God in legalism, that would try and bind them by rules. Oh God, we believe there is a holy life to be lived, but it's lived in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Let's worship Him this morning, church. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Just lift your voice to Him and praise. Hallelujah. Change my heart. Amen. Sing it. Sing it with sincerity this morning as a prayer. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. May I be light. Yes, Lord. Sing it again. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. Oh, hallelujah. With deepest sincerity now. Make it ever. Oh, I want to be true to your word, Lord. Change my heart, oh God. Oh, yes, Father. May I be alive. Lord, you're the potter. Lord, you're the one that gave us life, oh God. Oh, you are the potter. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord, this clay is surrendering to you right now. Lord, have your way, oh God. Hold me. Oh, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do this morning, this is what I pray. Hallelujah, yes, Lord. Change my heart, oh God. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Make it ever true. Change my heart. You know, your old flesh Pharisee is worried about what others think of your worship. Amen? It's concerned with being heard and looking spiritual. But the real man, that new creature, your soul is interested in contacting God. That's the way your worship should be. Contacting Him. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care if the person next to me is raising their hand or not, or stomping, shouting, whatever they're doing, but I'm interested in contacting God. And if you can worship Him right now in that way, you'll get something this morning. We read that scripture, in His presence is fullness of joy. You need some joy this morning? That's how you get it. Amen. Amen. Can we sing that song? Maybe put the words up there. Listen to our heart. How's that one start? You put the words up for that one, brother. It's out of your heart that you worship God. Amen. It's not about how well you can sing, how high you can raise your hands, how much noise you can make. It's about the connection that you make with God. It's about your attitude. It's about surrender. Oh, hallelujah. He's seeking such to worship Him. Amen. Oh, let's just sing this morning. How do you explain? How do you describe? Oh, think about it. A love that goes from east to west. That love came for you. As deep as it is wide. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You know all. Right now, you can't hide anything from God. You know. Express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our